Thank you very much. That was wonderful. Today, in lieu of our regular children's moment, it is promotion. Get back there, Bruce. What are you doing? Today is Promotion Sunday, and we want to recognize their students who will be moving up. Vicki has certificates for them, so when I call your name, if you will come forward, and we'll ask the children and youth to stay up here after we give them their certificates. So please do stay up here when you come. There is also a handout in your bulletin that has this as well. Those who will be promoting from Primary 1 to Primary 2, Lexi Langley and Elizabeth Weathers. 0-2. All right. Those being promoted from Primary 2 to Primary 3, Meredith Hampton, Ellie Rue, and Destiny Wukic. Stay up here. Yeah, that's right. Don't worry, you won't be alone. I know there's a few others here. Those being promoted from Primary 3 to Junior High, Ashley Knight, Aaron Mansfield, and Daytona Wukic. I saw Aaron here a few minutes ago. Where did he go? He's gone. He knew. All right, fair enough. Well, all right. 1 out of 10 isn't bad. Okay. If you are going to... Well, where are you going? Bye. All right, see you later. Gone. Oh, man. This is tough. Y'all remember I'm the pastor, right? I've only been gone a week. All right. Now, we're going to ask all of our students, teachers, administrators, anyone working in the school system. I know we've got a few. If you would stand, we want to have a prayer for you all as you all are preparing for school to start this Wednesday. If you're a student or a teacher or any kind of job in the school system. I know you're here. Stand up. Thank you very much. Yes. Right, stay standing. We want to have a prayer for you, all right? So if you're near them, if you would just lay a hand on them, and we just want to offer a prayer for these persons. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again so very much for this day, for your great love and grace. We thank you for our teachers, for our students, Lord, for education and the opportunity we have to learn. We pray that you would be with everyone involved in that in the coming weeks and months as they begin school, as everyone gets back into their new routines. Lord, we pray for grace. We pray for strength. Most of all, Lord, we pray your blessing upon them. We thank you for the work that they do and for the opportunity our children and youth have to learn more about history, about your created order. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. That wasn't so hard, was it? All right. More difficult than I thought. As I mentioned before, our new district superintendent, Reverend William Moore, is here. He has served the last 7 years, I think, at Hanson up in Madisonville, and he's here today in his new capacity as our district superintendent, and we are delighted to have him with us, and we look forward to hearing the word of God that he has for us.
Good morning. Well, good morning. It is so good to be here. It is an honor to be asked to come and worship with you this day. And what amazing worship. The music was so touching. It was so beautiful. Thank you, choir. Thank you, musicians, for your great work. I want to thank you as a church. Petrie Memorial is well known in our district as a church that produces passionate spiritual disciples and makes passionate spiritual leaders. And you have been so generous with the people that you have grown up in this place spiritually and sent them out, a number of them, to be pastors in our district and around our conference throughout the years. And that's because of your faithfulness in teaching Sunday school and having Bible studies and nurturing and growing people up. And also, just want to thank you for the leadership that you send out of this church. Both Matt and Mike Kinner are part of our district operations team, and both of them are great men of God and that are doing work not only that has a great impact here in your community and in your church, but all across our district, and I want to thank them for that. And Matt, I know that you know this, but Matt is a great man of God. I am glad that you have somebody here with a spiritual depth. Now, he's a little goofy some of the time, but there is a great spiritual depth to this man of God, and I'm glad that he is here in leadership, and I know that he is going to lead you to continue to do great things as a church as you reach out to make a difference in our world. So thank you for all you do and for the leadership that you provide for our church, for the United Methodist Church, but even more importantly, for the kingdom of God. Your kingdom work is what's ultimately important, and I want to thank you for that. Let us pray before we begin our time together. Almighty God and wondrous Lord, we give you thanks. I give you thanks for this church, for these men and women and children of God that gather in this place. They gather here to lift up your holy name. They gather here to grow closer to you. They gather here so that they might be prepared to go into the world. So, Lord, this day, once again, as we share from your holy word, may it be an experience of preparation for us. That your Holy Spirit would come and speak to our hearts and speak into our lives so that we might be prepared to live as your people, to live as the people of God. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, if you would open up to Deuteronomy chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 19, and we're going to kind of be looking closely at some things in this passage. So if you have your Bibles, there may be some things that you want to follow along with as I spend some time in this passage of Scripture. So Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning with verse 12. So now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to obey the commandments of the Lord your God in his decrees that I am commanding you today for your own well-being. Although heaven and the heavens of heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord has set his heart in love on your ancestors alone and chose you, their descendants, after them, out of all the people as it is today. Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart and do not be stubborn any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, almighty and awesome, who is not parallel and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphans and the widows, and who love the strangers, providing them with food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. The word of God for the people of God. Here in this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy, Moses is addressing the issue. What does it mean to live as the people of God? There, as he stood on that mountain, looking over into that promised land, he is helping the people of God to understand what does it mean to live as the people of God. Now, this is a different question than how does one become one of God's people? It may not sound real big, like a real big difference, but there's a difference. What does it mean? How does one become one of God's people? And then how does one live as God's people? Now, for the Jewish people who were first hearing this, as Moses spoke those words, and as the Jewish people read this and wrote it down, they had an understanding of how they could become the people of God. They understood that because they were born into the family of Abram, the family of Abraham, because they were a descendant, that they were part of God's people. And so they had this assumption that because they were born in, that they lived with certain rights and privileges as the people of God. Now, most of you have spent some time in church and have spent some time in Sunday school and have spent some time in Bible study. You understand that they ran into a problem living out of that assumption. Now, for most of us here today, we don't understand ourselves as becoming one of the people of God simply because of the family that we were born into. We understand that there's more to it than that. That in fact, we come to be part of God's people by our faith in Jesus Christ. We're reminded of the verse out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." In the same way as for the Jewish people, you became a person of God because it was just sort of a gift. You were just born into that place. It was an act of grace that you became part of God's work in the world. For us, it is also a gift because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, because we put our faith in what Jesus did on the cross, then we too become part of the people of God. And if you've never had that experience, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, I encourage you to make that decision, to believe that what Jesus did on the cross, his death, because of what he did there, your sins can be forgiven. And because of his resurrection from the grave, you too can have eternal life. But that really is not the question that Moses is addressing here in Deuteronomy. He's addressing more of the issue, what does it mean to live as the people of God? Now, you have to understand the context of what is going on here. Moses is standing on the mountain. He's looking over into the promised land. He's looking over into that place that with expectation the people of God were wanting to go. And he's preaching to them. And Deuteronomy is basically sort of his final sermons to the people of God in preparation for them to go over into the land. And you remember the people of God had some problems. They had some issues, didn't they? They had been rescued out of Egypt. Abram's descendants became enslaved in Egypt. They were rescued out of Egypt. And no longer than they were rescued out of that slavery, they fell back into unfaithfulness. And you remember the story of the golden calf and how Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law. And the people were unfaithful. And they grumbled and they complained about the food God provided. And they grumbled and complained because there wasn't enough to drink. And they wanted to go back. They had this desire at one point to go back into slavery. And despite all that, God led them to the edge of the promised land. But in that moment that they stood on the edge to go into the land, they chose to run away. They chose not to put their faith in God. Instead, they put their faith in their own ability. And they didn't have much faith in themselves in that moment. So then they spend 40 years wandering through the wilderness. Those who were most unfaithful then had died off, and Moses had led them to this place. And now he's telling them, how do you live as the people of God when you cross over into this land, this place that you've been promised? And I think this is a good thing for us to be thinking about right now, right? What does it mean to go into a new place as the people of God? Because really, very truly, we live in a world, the church, the people of God are traveling off. They are going into a new place. We're going into a place that is scary because there is more and more hostility towards Christianity. Our world is growing more and more secular in its mindset, in its thinking, in its values. And so here we, as the people of God, as Petrie Memorial United Methodist Church, here we stand on the edge of an unknown future in the same way Israel did. There are both challenges when we walk out that door, and there's exciting opportunity because we know God has something for us out there. So Moses is speaking to the people, and he says, so what does the Lord your God require of you? And as you read down through those next couple of verses, there are basically five verbs that Moses uses to explain the expectation. And those are the five verbs that we really should focus on as the people of God if we are really going to live out our faith in the world today. And those five verbs are, first, to fear, walk, love, serve, and obey. Fear, walk, love, serve, and obey. Now, here's the challenge that we face with this, is that sometimes we drill in on one of those ideas and we don't focus on all five. We get so focused in on one that we forget the others. Some of you have been at places and have been part of churches and communities of faith that just focused on one of those five. Some of you have been to a service where all they really focused in on was fear. And all they talked about was going to hell and the sin and the cost of sin in your life. And they would create an environment of fear. They would focus on fear. Others, churches or other communities of faith sometimes focus in just on love. And God is just loving. God is good. You can do whatever you want to do because God is one big, happy cotton ball of love. Some of us have been in communities of faith that focused on obedience, right? Follow the rules. If you just follow the rules, then you'll make God happy. And this wasn't much unlike the time of Jesus, when you had Pharisees that had become so focused in on the obedience, so focused in on the rules, that they missed the larger picture of what God was trying to do. Now, when you look at this passage, and you look at these five verbs, it's probably no accident that the word love is in the center. This is sort of typical Hebrew poetic formation. To put the important things, oftentimes we put the most important thing last, but oftentimes in Hebrew poetry, you would put the most important thing in the middle. And so the word here in the middle is love. Ahava. Ahava. And this word love is in the Hebrew is much like sort of our word for love. It can have a lot of meanings, right? I mean, we say the word love, and it can mean romantic love. It can mean loving a friend or a brother or a family member. It can be loving a good piece of pizza. It can mean, you know, it can just have this whole broad idea. And the same thing is true of this Hebrew word, ahava, this idea of love. But when you look closely at what love really means for the people of God, it comes out of God's love for his people. Let me say this again. Ahava comes out of God's love for his people. If you just jump down a couple of verses into verse 15, it says, "Yet the Lord set his heart in ahava, in love, on your ancestors alone and chose you." See, when you look at God's love in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, it's not simply an emotion. Now, there can be an emotional component to love, even godly love. There's an emotional component to that. However, it also is centered around a choice. God chose, God loved these people, and he chose them, and then he acted on their behalf. And so when you're thinking of ahava, when you're thinking of godly love, then it's more than just sort of having warm feelings towards God, but it's about making a choice towards God and acting on that choice. And then when you understand that that's the core, that that's the heart, that that's the center of Moses' instruction, then it helps us to understand more about these other instructions that he gives. Fear. Now, this word fear doesn't seem to go well with love, right? We tend not to think about fear and love as going together. However, the word fear can be translated either as fright, as being scared, or it can mean being in awe of something. So here, what Moses is suggesting is, listen, you should be in awe of God because you have such great love. Have you ever seen this in the eyes of a child? When they look at their grandmother, they look at their grandfather, they look at their mom, or they look at their dad, that they're just sort of in awe of them. There's just something wonderful about them. And so it makes sense when you understand that it's centered around this idea of God's ahava, God's love, that we fear and we walk and we serve and we obey. So what does that sort of mean for us practically then? What's sort of the practical implications of that? So if we are in awe of God, if we love God and we're in awe of him, then what do? We worship, right? See, worship should be moments of awe. It should be like when the choir sang this morning. You just have sort of this moment of awe. God, really? Is that what you're really like, God? And so we worship together. That we choose to walk with God. I had some friends years ago before I was married and had kids, and they had two dogs, and I used to go walking with them, and they would take their dogs walking, and they would oftentimes take their dogs walking off leash. And it was funny watching the two dogs, because one of the dogs would walk right next to his master. I mean, wherever he walked, he was right there next to him. The other dog, her name was Savannah. Savannah was a different kind of dog. Savannah would run off, go far away, smell all kind of things, run around the lake, go chasing after a rabbit or whatever, and then would come back for a minute, make sure everything was okay, and then would take off in a direction again. Now I think what Moses means here is dog number one, not dog number two, right? But some of us have dog number two sort of tendencies. We have Savannah sort of tendencies, don't we? I'll walk with you, Lord, but let me go over here and check this out for a little while, and then I'll come back. And then I'll run over there, and I'll check that out, and then I'll come back. But because we have such great love for God, we should be there walking next to the Lord. And in order to hold us close, we need to be part of communities of faith that hold us accountable. We need to be part of small groups that hold us in place, that keep us tight to what God is doing. The next one is to serve. Now, have you ever been to a restaurant and somebody served you at their convenience? Right? You know, you wanted to place their order, but they had some other things they were wanting to do. They wanted to chit-chat with their friends over by the cash register. You know, they wanted to go out back and have a smoke. You know, they sort of served you at their convenience. This is not what Moses is talking about here. See, servanthood is about putting the other first. So as we think about our life, as we think about how we ahava, how we love God, we think about how can I put God first? How do I put God first in my schedule? How do I put God first in my priority? How do I put God first in my relationships? How do I put God first in my finances? If we're really to live as the people of God, we serve God, putting Him first and His priorities and His needs before our own. And then the final is obey. Obey. Now, sometimes that becomes a little tricky in our thinking too, doesn't it? Because when we think of love, love doesn't really demand obedience, right? And that's true usually in relationships of equals. But the reality is that we aren't in a relationship of equals with the Lord, are we? It's much more like a relationship between a parent and a child. My two beautiful daughters are sitting over there with my wife this morning, and I was having a conversation with one of my daughters just this past week, and there's no need to get into the details, but we were talking about, I had asked her to do something, and she chose not to do it. And I could see what was coming, right? Have any of you ever had this experience? I could see what was coming, and she chose not to do, and I didn't force her, and she made her own choices about it. And then afterwards, we had a conversation the next day, and I said, you know, just trust your old dad some of the time. You know, sometimes I just have a little bit more foresight, and if you would just listen to what I ask you to do, it would have saved you some heartache and some grief. I think the Lord does that to me all the time. I don't know about you. You know, if I would just listen, the Lord can see what's coming down the road. If I would just listen, things would be a whole lot different. But they're not. But if we're really going to live as the people of God and have ahava for the Lord, then we must stand in awe of our God and walk with our Lord and serve our Lord and obey even when it doesn't seem right to us in the moment. So Moses is addressing the people and he's saying, listen, as you go into the land, here's what you need to do. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on, and there are a number of things that I could talk about in this passage, but I want to spend just a moment and focus on, before I end, on verse 19. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land. Now, I'm going to have to confess something. I'm a bit of a geek. I really just have some geeky tendencies. You are probably sitting out there thinking, yeah, we could pick that up. But, you know, I like Big Bang Theory. I have this sort of science geeky side of me. I was excited about the eclipse, you know, 3 years ago. I was excited that the eclipse was coming. And because I have to obey, I won't be here during the eclipse, which is, I'm just a little bitter. I won't share that with you now. But anyhow, I like things like the Big Bang Theory and all those sorts of things. And science is sort of one of those things I just like reading about and thinking about a little bit. I'm not smart enough to be a physicist. I don't know that I'd really want to do that all the time, but it interests me. But there's an interesting phenomenon in physics, which is called quantum entanglement. Quantum entanglement. And I don't know if some of you who are also science geeks out there have ever heard of this, but it's the idea that two objects become so entangled that even when you take them apart and you spread them far, far apart, that they still act like one object. And quantum entanglement, right now, it's sort of the early stages of the study of this, and they get two electrons, and they are able to entangle them. And then seemingly, even though they're spread very, very far apart, they function as one. And as I thought about quantum entanglement, it made me think about spiritual entanglement. And what I think happens is that when we experience God's ahava in our lives, and then we start sharing that ahava back with the Lord, that we become spiritually entangled with God. So that something that affects one then affects the other. When God feels something, then we start to feel something. And we talk about that in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but we become entangled with God. Our heart becomes entangled with the heart of God. Our actions become entangled with the actions of the Lord. And so strange things start to happen in our lives because we've shared that, because we've experienced that love, we start loving people in the same way that the Lord loves them. I was talking to one of the pastors in our district just this past week on the phone, and he was telling me a story about before he became a pastor, that he sold furniture in a furniture store. And he was telling me that one day a woman came into the store, and he was going around, and she was wanting to buy a couch. And as they were going through the store and they were talking about things, he said to her, he just had this weird compulsion just to say to her, can we just stop for a minute? And she said, yeah. And he said, I know this is strange, but can I give you a hug? And she said, yes. And so he just went over and lightly embraced her, gave her a hug, and then stepped away, assuming he was going to go back to selling her a couch. And he said tears began to roll down her face. And she looked over to him, and she said in a broken voice, that is the first time I've been hugged this year. See, I think that's spiritual entanglement. I think God so loved that woman and knew that she was hurting and broken, and that she just needed a hug. She just needed to know that somebody cared about her, that it became automatic for him to go over and to reach around her and to hug her, because he was doing what God would do. He was doing what Jesus would do. So one of the questions that faces us today is how do you respond to your spiritual entanglement with God? If we really are the people of God, how do we live that out? Well, we're entangled with God. We start doing these crazy things because it flows naturally out of the heart of God and then naturally flows out of us as well. How do we live as the people of God? I think if you were to ask Jesus this question, he would simply say, in the spirit of Moses, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. May it be so. Let us pray together. Wonderful and amazing God, we thank you for your great ahava, for your great love. We thank you for your gift of going to the cross and dying for us, and we thank you that we can be brought in to be one of your people. But Lord, this morning we have to confess that there are times that we get off track, that there's times that we just focus on one part of being the people of God, that we focus maybe just too much on obedience, or we focus just too much on fear. So help us to be well-rounded men and women and children of God. And most of all, help us to have an ahava, a love of you in the same way that you love us. And as we do that, may we go out and love so many who are in need in the world all around us. We pray for your work. We pray for the work of your Spirit in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.